Hello, my friends. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back in this chair tomorrow. We're going into our second hour with Trent Horn and special guest Layla Miller, co-authors of Made This Way. And you know what? We've got a lot of questions here in the queue. I'm going to go straight to questions.
Sure thing.
All right. David in Colorado, listening. God bless you, David. Listening on the Catholic Answers app. Everyone listening should put that on his or her cell phone. David, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question, so I have a five-year-old, and she was telling me that when she was in preschool, so I'm guessing is the last year, when she was four, that she was talking about God to some of her classmates or one of her friends, and then one of her friends, another four-year-old or three-year-old, said, God doesn't exist, you know, and kind of like made her feel bad for it. And so I was just wondering, like, how do you talk to, you know, someone as young as three or four, when it comes to something like that? Like, you know, she obviously has a belief in God, so that wasn't really shaken, but she was clearly upset by it. But also just like how to prep them and talk to them about just persecution that they might even experience from their own classmates at such a young age.
Great question, David.
Sure. I guess that I would start off, you could help your child, even at a very young age, learn the art of the Socratic method when they're talking to their peers. You can say, well, you could even tell, even, I mean, I give this, Chris and I were just at a presentation here in San Diego a few weeks ago, and the advice I gave to those who are in attendance, some of whom are lawyers, CEOs, doctors, that same advice would be just as helpful for a four-year-old. You could tell your four-year-old, well, if someone says what you believe isn't true, or they say God doesn't exist, or they say that Jesus isn't God, you can ask them, well, what do you think, and how do you know that's true? How do you know that's true? If they have a friend that says that, you know, God doesn't exist, you can tell your five-year-old now, ask them, how do you know that's true? Or why do you think that? How do you know that, or why do you think that? And you can train your child to ask other people questions that when they pose these beliefs, that I apologize. Did you say it's your five-year-old daughter? David, okay, yeah. So to tell your daughter, to tell her, you don't have to feel the burden of, you know, you believe what you believe, and we've told you that, and that's what you believe. You shouldn't have to feel the burden of proving this to other people at your age. You can always ask them, you know, why do you think that? And when it comes to atheism, if, you know, they might say things like, well, I don't see God. Well, where is he? You could teach her to ask questions like, well, do you have to always see something in order to believe it? I mean, you know, I haven't met the president. I've never seen him, but I know that he exists. Or, you know, you could come with all different kinds of analogies to help young children to see that. One analogy that might be helpful, especially if you have a child who is struggling with this, even in young age, like a 4 or 5-year-old, well, I don't believe in God. You could use this kind of reasoning to say, do you think that things are made by other people? Like you could get out a painting to show them and say, do you think somebody made this? Well, yeah, well, actually, I think this just kind of appeared out of thin air. It just popped right here. Do you think that that's silly? Or, you know, did that car just pop out of nothing? And then just ask them, well, you know, look around, maybe even going out at night or even a little short drive into the country to see the starry sky and to say, you know, we ask who made this painting, who made this car, who made all of this? And so that can be helpful if your child is wavering. It sounds like your child's not. They can ask that same question. It sometimes gets turned back around. They say, well, who made God? You can say, no one. God made everything. He's the one who's the reason that we're all here. And so that might be a kind of a helpful start.
Layla, David's daughter and the daughter, or sons and daughters of many of our listeners, all of our children who are believers are going to, especially as they get older, encounter even more hostile questions or arguments from their classmates. How did you walk your kids through that?
Yeah, and here's where I can't stress enough that when your children are small, they trust you. They trust their parents. God has made that, you know, in the right order of things, he has given the authority to parents, and he has made it so that little ones trust their parents. So you need to be very, again, I use this word a lot, be confident that if you're forming your children correctly, if you're raising them to know God and love God and pray, they're going to believe that. I never had a small child, and in fact, I don't have a big child that doesn't believe in God. But when they're small, especially, they're going to trust you, and they're going to see also that you love God. So if they see you praying, mm-hmm. if they see you never missing Mass, if they see you, teaching them the truths of the faith or catechizing them, and they know that that's very important to their parents.
Habits become virtues.
Absolutely, absolutely. And kids are very smart. You know, they're intuitive. They know if a parent isn't really on board or kind of fudging the faith a little bit here and there, and, well, we can't go to Mass today because we're tired, or live your faith, you know, love God, your children trust you, they won't be shaken, just as your daughter isn't. They won't be shaken if someone says something that doesn't, you know, that is in disagreement with what you've taught your child, because they believe you. So, you know, trust your own abilities as parents, be confident, and then realize that that foundation, once that is there, it's much harder to shake as they get older. It's much harder to shake. But so what we say, you know, if someone says that, we say, isn't that, again, my fallback is always, isn't that so sad? That's just so sad. Because I really mean that in my heart.
Sure,
like, that's
sad.
So sad.
It's extremely sad.
And let's pray, because that little girl or that little boy has parents who don't know God.
Yeah.
Who don't know God. And isn't that sad? But one day God might make them all into great saints. So we don't have to demonize or make them see, oh, that must be bad parents or bad kids. Not at all.
Yeah.
But we can pray for them.
I think something else, David, that can be helpful, and for all our listeners, for many of these subjects, is to find appropriate children's stories that drive home these important themes. So earlier in the previous hour, we were talking about the issue of transgender. Telling the story of the emperor's new clothes is a perfect parable for that. For this particular episode, for small children who, let's say, you know, for your daughter who has friends who don't believe in God, but she does, a story that's worked well for pro-lifers could work well here, and that would be Horton Hears a Who by Dr. Seuss. You say, isn't it sad that, you know, Horton knows that, you know, the Whos in Whoville are real? Isn't it sad when his friends don't believe him? But he knows they're there, and they are there. So that works for the pro-life issue, to know the little babies are there in the womb, even if people don't believe you. But also to know that God and angels and everyone, our family who's in heaven, they're there. And isn't it sad, other people, even if we know they're there, they don't believe us? Let's pray. Maybe one day, you know, they will believe us and come to know that.
Dr. Seuss of San Diego, California, right? Didn't he live in La Jolla?
I think so.
David, I would also recommend to you, and obviously you're not going to give this book to your five-year-old daughter, but it will help you formulate in your own mind the sorts of ways you want to talk about this. Trent Horn's book called Answering Atheism. And then Catholic Answers has done two graphic novels. And the first one, and again, this is more for a teenager, but reading them would benefit you in these conversations. The first one is called The Truth Is Out There.
Yes.
And then the second, which really is The Existence of God.
Yeah.
And these are magnificent books. They are hand drawn by a cloistered priest in Massachusetts, I think, whose pen name is Father Amadeus. And the first one is, you know, two intergalactic mailmen and their conversations that they have about the existence of God. And then the second one is called The Big Picture. And I would recommend both of those to you. Let's go to David in Michigan, listening on Barriga Radio. Did I pronounce that correctly, David? It's Barriga, right? Father Barriga?
Yep.
Barriga? Okay, good.
Yes.
Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. I'm a father of four. My oldest two, my 5 and my 7-year-old, they're at the point where they kind of notice things, like they saw, I'm assuming, a transgender person at Walmart, and my 5-year-old spoke up and was like, you know, that boy's dressed really funny. Do I go into the whole subject and explain it to them so that they hear it from me first, or do I hold off and wait for them to come to me with the question?
Yeah, this is a really superb question, mm-hmm. Trent and Layla. There was a time, you know, when I was a kid, that there would be that conversation from parents to children about sex, right, or human sexuality, and now it's almost as if it's going to be the children who are going to spring this trap, maybe before the parents are prepared to. And your book, of course, addresses this.
Yeah, the culture forces our hands, unfortunately, now. Where in the past, you had the culture supporting the parents
right.
and supporting the children's innocence, but we don't have that anymore. Quite the opposite. So, you know, the church came out with this really incredible document in 1995 called The Truth and Meaning of Human Sexuality. And you can download it. It's from the Pontifical Council for the Family. And we quote it in the book. And it talks about the latency period, which is those years of innocence of a child. So I think JP2 said, you know, somewhere between ages 5 and puberty, you want to keep children innocent. So you don't want to introduce any explicit talk about sex to those children. That's their time of innocence. They don't need to be bothered with that. And every teaching would be kind of an indirect teaching. And then once they hit puberty, of course, you can talk to them more explicitly about those issues, and you must. So now that the culture is forcing our hands, you know, it's going to take some discernment. So if a child is mentioning, if you can see that the child is very troubled by what he has seen at the store with maybe a transgender person, you might want to lead, as Trent said, with some questions like, well, what troubles you about that? Or maybe see just how troubled the child is, or maybe it's just a passing question and they really aren't going to think about it again and they're going to go skip off and, you know, go do something fun. But so that's going to be kind of a discernment that you have to make. And then when you do decide, I have to talk a little bit about this, just make sure you're not going farther than, you know, than you have to, because you don't want to give them more information than they're needing or asking for, because that's a mistake I know that a lot of parents make. They just start spilling it, and no child needs to hear everything just because they had one simple question. So kind of, you know, feel that out and make sure that you're not going too far. But sometimes you do have to talk about these things.
Yeah, get ahead of it. Trent?
No, I would agree that you have to walk the line between being too explicit. But I think the graver danger, though, is when this comes up, to simply panic, not say anything, and pretend to ignore it,
right,
and hoping your child will forget. They won't. And so if they think you are not a trustworthy source on this issue, they will go to someone else who will give them less than trustworthy advice. So as we say in the book, routinely, have confidence in your parenting. God chose you to be a parent, not because you're the perfect parent. He chose you to be these child's parents just because you are you, and he trusted you with them. He could have given them to someone else. He could have chosen not to give you children. He's within his right to do that. Yet he trusted you, and so he knows you will listen to him and have the ability to lead your children and to give these explanations that are age appropriate for them and will help guide them to the truth. And the great way to do this is ask, you know, questions. And when you ask your child questions, where did you hear about this? What do you think about this? It gives you time in your own mind to come up with the explanation you want to give, so you're not kind of fumbling around with the words at the last minute.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. A couple of lines open to ask a hard moral question to learn how to handle hard moral questions from your children, from our guests, Layla Miller and Trent Horn, authors of Made This Way. My friends, you can get a copy of Made This Way for 20% off at shop.catholic.com. Enter the promo code CALIVE18. You can buy a case of 20. Your cost goes down to $5 a copy, a 70% savings. Anyone who gets on the show today gets a free copy, and that's courtesy of a very generous donor named Joe, who bought a whole case. So thank you, Joe, for that, and everyone, keep Joe in your prayers. And coming up right after this break, we're going to talk to a very special lady named Mary, who has bought many cases of this book. Right back after the break.
Listen. Have a question? Listen. We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Father Robert Spitzer.
First of all, you will get a much deeper awareness of your faith, much deeper awareness of the evidence for your faith, explanations of tough theological issues, how science and reason and faith come together, and above all, a deeper awareness of how to practice your faith and how to live it.
Father Spitzer's Universe with Father Robert Spitzer, Friday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We'll be right back. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. A couple of lines open to talk to Trent Horn and Layla Miller. Before we do, we're just going to take a quick phone call here from a dear friend who's bought many cases of Made This Way. Mary Wagner, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, Chris.
Hey, how are you, Mary? Thank you so much. How many cases of this book have you shared with the world?
I'm on my fourth case.
God bless you. Good, good, good. And what sorts of people have you been giving them to? Strangers on the street, people you meet on the subway?
Not so much that, but I do keep my case in my car so I can give it to people at any time. But it started with my women's group. I'm in the parish women's group, and it's a good-sized group, about 40 women of all different ages. And when I got the email about the book, I'm like, this is something that every Catholic parent has to have, because these conversations are so hard and all these new topics are coming at us so fast. So I got a case for my women's group, and I brought it in, sold out instantly. I mean, I am selling it. I'm not giving it to my women's group. And I had to order another case for them. My DRE from my parish wanted four to give to the principal, to the pastor, to the head of RCIA. It's like, and then a priest in another parish wanted five. And so every time I turned around, someone wanted more. So I had to order more.
God bless
you, Mary.
And
then my nephew is a seminarian, and I told him about it. And I asked him if he wanted a copy, and he said, I mean, I do a good commercial for the book, by the way. But
you're doing a very good one right now, Mary, I assure you. Yes, yeah. What diocese do you live in, Mary?
Cleveland.
Oh, the fortunate people of Cleveland. What kind of feedback have you had?
Well, you know, my deacon, I was in adoration, and my deacon walked in and just tapped me on the shoulder and said, Mary, this is so good. And this is the same deacon who told me, if we can't help young people get these issues right, we might as well not even teach them anything else, because we're going to lose them all. So he was so grateful. No, that's my best feedback.
That's well said. Well, good. Well, keep spreading the good word, Mary. And all of us here at Catholic Answers are very grateful to you. And you are in our prayers. And please keep Catholic Answers in your prayers as well.
Absolutely.
And we'll talk to you soon. God bless you, dear. We're going to go back to calls. Let's go to Bill in New York. On 101.7 Stations of the Cross, Bill, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thanks, Chris. It's nice to talk to you and to Trent and Layla there. I know that any book that's associated with the Council of Trent is going to be awesome, because I really enjoy
Get it?
C-O-U-N-S-E-O.
Get it?
TrentHornPodcast.com. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Yeah.
So, Trent, I was wondering, how, with natural law, can we explain that to people if they ask? Because some people might say, like, well, if it's natural, isn't it readily apparent to me?
That's a good question. When we say natural, what the natural law is, the natural law is simply a rational creature's participation in the eternal law of God. So God created the universe, the universe not an accident. God desires the universe to function a certain way. So there's physical laws of nature, that he's fine-tuned the universe, that gravity has a specific value so that there can be life at all. So there's physical laws about how matter interacts with one another. But also there are laws not just about the way things interact or the way they commonly act, but the way that they should act. And so that's where natural law comes in. That's where rational creatures can use our minds and come to understand, that this is the way the world's been created. And things are for a certain purpose. I can see that human beings should be treated a certain way. And so people who say, well, it's not readily apparent to me what natural law is, that doesn't prove there is no such thing as natural law. For example, you could ask friends who say, well, it doesn't seem apparent to me. Ask them a natural law truth that is apparent, like all human beings are equal in dignity, or we ought to respect the dignity of every human being. And any friend, and even a friend who's a skeptic of the natural law, will probably agree with that sentiment. Yet then you'll say, well, one, how do you prove that that's true? It's not a scientific truth. And two, would you stop believing that just because there's people who disagree? I mean, 150 years ago, the statement, all people are equal, all human beings are equal, was not readily apparent to many people who believed in slavery. This has happened throughout history. There's always been people who, through sin or ignorance have dulled their ability to detect the natural law. But that doesn't mean it's not apparent. So, for example, just because there are some people who are colorblind and are unable to distinguish between colors, that doesn't mean us who do see colors, there's not an objective reality there. Another similar analogy I might make might be with mathematics, that we know mathematics are these natural objective truths that exist outside of our own minds. Yet, from the guy who dropped Calc AB, math is not readily apparent to me, but it is certainly objective. And so we can see the same thing with morality and natural law itself by just asking people, what is this for? And people get that with their own bodies. You say, what is the heart for? Well, it's for pumping blood. How do you know that? Well, you look at its structures. What are the lungs for breathing? Okay, you know, what is, then you can ask, well, what are these sexual organs for? And then it's funny, people will immediately jump away from what we can naturally see to something based on their desires rather than from simply looking at anatomy and nature itself, because they have a pre-existing agenda driving their conclusion. And I think it's fair to point that out. So that would be my thoughts on that, I think.
What do you think, Layla?
Well, and we go into that in the chapter on natural law. We talk also about what natural law is and what natural law is not. And there are some confusion about that. Some people think that it means what happens in nature, you know, the laws of nature. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Some people think it means what comes naturally to me, like what I naturally desire. Well, that's not the natural law, because the natural law is another term for the universal moral law. So we might say that there could be some men out there who their natural desire is to commit adultery on a habitual, regular basis, or but we wouldn't say that that's what they ought to do.
Right.
And we would know that. But we would say, well, but it comes naturally to them. Well, it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. It doesn't mean that it corresponds with the universal moral law. Yeah. And things like that.
Right. And I would add that so natural law and what comes naturally, the relationship between the two, that's basically instincts and natural law. C.S. Lewis made the comparison of keys on a piano and sheet music. So the keys, you can play different keys at different times, but only when you play them in the right order do you get harmonious music. It's the same way with our instincts. Our instincts are good at certain times and bad at other times. So as we say in the book, like with children, fighting is a good instinct if someone's trying to abduct your brother. Fighting is a bad instinct when you're trying to get a toy from your brother and he won't let go. So the natural law tells us what natural instincts we should use at different times. Sometimes it will come naturally to use those instincts. And other times we will fight our own instincts to do what's right in conformity with the natural law. And it takes time to understand that, to listen to one's conscience, and to be informed by that. And thank God we have the church who gives us the grace and divine revelation to help us fully know that.
And there's a whole chapter in the book, right?
To explain that.
And if someone wanted to dig deeper, even beyond that chapter in the book, Layla Trent, what resources would you point someone to if somebody wanted to kind of really get their imagination around this idea of the natural law?
I really
I should say this reality of the natural law.
Yeah, I have to say I really like, and I wish I could pronounce his last name, but it's Dr. J. Budiszewski. I don't know if I'm saying that right.
Budiszewski.
Yes.
He's from
University of Texas.
Texas at Austin. Yep.
And one of his books
First-rate guy.
Yes.
On human sexuality questions.
Yes. He was an atheist to begin with. He teaches college students. He knows all the stuff that's going on. And one of his books that I love is What We Can't Not Know.
Right.
Yeah. And so if you just look up J. Bud. Period, and then B-U-D, Natural Law, What We Can't Not Know. Another good book by Charles Rice is called 50 Questions on the Natural Law.
Yeah, great law professor from Notre Dame, a pro-life warrior from the old days.
That's a great classic on the subject.
Absolutely. I think we're going to try to squeeze in one. Maybe we'll get the question in before, and then we'll do the answer after the break. Clarissa in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm an instructor of a confirmation class of high school students, and it's really hard for me to get through to them. And I had a reversion to the Catholic Church in my own faith journey.
God bless you.
Like night and day.
Praise God.
So I didn't... When they asked me, like, how do I know Jesus, I don't know if I should really reveal a lot about my past and about my reversion, because I don't know if that's appropriate, because in my past I did have a lot of sexual sin and, you know, using recreational drugs in college. So I don't know how much I should share with them since they're high schoolers.
Clarissa, this is a great question, and it's going to take some unpacking. And I think if we can hold it for the other side of the heartbreak, which we're about to come up against. In the meantime, folks, I will. So, Clarissa, please hang on the line. OK, and we're going to and thank you for this question and also for your courage in asking it. And so we're going to address that right after the break. I'll remind all of you, anybody who gets on the show today, 888-318-7884. Gets a free copy of Made This Way. If you don't get on the show, go to shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code CALIVE18 to save 20%. Buy 5 copies and they're 10 bucks each. Buy a case of 20 and they're down to $5 a copy. And you can pass them out like Mary in Cleveland. Back after the break.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you visited Catholic.com lately? We've got a whole new look, better navigation than ever before, and lots of great new features to make your Catholic.com experience one that will have you coming back again and again. You'll find the answers to thousands of questions on all things Catholic, and our extensive library of audios, videos, tracts, articles, and more gets larger every day. When you need answers about the Catholic faith, turn to someone you can trust. Catholic.com, the most trusted destination in Catholic apologetics. That's Catholic.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Truth. Christopher Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My guests are Trent Horn, staff apologist at Catholic Answers, and our special guest all the way from Phoenix, Arizona, though born in Bethesda, Maryland.
We're from the same place, from the hood.
Layla Miller. And co-author with Trent of Made This Way. Everyone who gets on the show gets a free copy. Clarissa, did you hang on there after the break? Are you there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Oh, glory. Yes. Okay. So Clarissa was explaining before the break that she had quite a reversion, and we couldn't be more joyful about that. She's a confirmation sponsor. She wants to know how much of a difficult past she should reveal to her. What is the average age of confirmation kids now? And you're calling from San Antonio, I guess, so it's probably 14. Or how old are the kids, Clarissa?
They're in high school. They're mostly 15 years old and one 16-year-old.
Okay. All right. Is there anything that she's going to say that's going to shock them, Layla, at this point?
Well, probably not. I'm sure they've seen it and heard it. But then the question is, you know, how much and how much do you want them to know about their, their confirmation sponsor? That question comes up a lot. I never have a really good answer for that because it really is subjective as to who the kids are. You know, how well do you know them? Are they going to end up glorifying in some way that, my confirmation sponsor was, you know, hardcore into drugs and she's great now, you know,
right.
It didn't affect her, you know, she got out of it. So, you kind of have to know your, your subject there.
This is something that I think a lot of parents will struggle with, you know, when they're trying to teach these moral issues to their children, because their children will naturally ask questions
like, what mistakes did you make, Dad?
Right. Especially even pointed ones like, you know, did you wait to have sex until you were married?
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you do a good job. We covered a little bit in the book where that comes up. And it might be good to share with other parents who are listening when those questions are posed that you do have a right to privacy with either your own children or children that you're teaching.
Yeah. And I've said that. Yeah. We've talked about it on one of the shows, too, I believe, where, you know, most of my kids, like, I mean, I am a revert at age 27. So I have a very colorful history. And my kids, the little kids don't have any idea. And the older kids, some don't want to know, which is great. The ones that have asked me when they've become older, if they're still minors or even in high school, I might just look at them and say, that's really none of your business. But, you know, maybe it'll hint to them that, yeah, there's something there, but I'm really not going to talk to you about that right now. And then a couple of them did want to know past, even at the time that they were getting married or after that. And we have a very friendly relationship. My adult kids and I are very close. So the ones who wanted to know at that point, I'm like, we're adults now. You know, I can tell you what you want to know. But I was already very secure that they were in no way going to glamorize anything that I could have told them. So it really is, again, you're right. It's your own personal business. If you don't want to share that, you certainly don't have to.
So, but I think what Clarissa is asking here is there some benefit to her sharing her conversion story? I mean, this is kind of a genre in apologetics, if you will. Maybe that's not the right word, Trent. But I think of guys like Father Donald Calloway, Leah Darrow, who used to work for us here at Catholic Answers. And then there's that chap named St. Augustine that we go back to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I understand Clarissa's question, it's could she actually help some of these kids who may, in fact, be mired in some of this stuff?
I think so, if it is done carefully. And I myself have been in the situation. I did youth ministry for several years, and we would do, as part of our youth nights, there'd be the testimony. And we had this rickety pink chair from the elementary school class. For some reason, you had to sit in this little tiny chair when you sat in front of the teens to give your testimony. And so I would go and do that. And I think that it can be done. And you should say that you have gone from a low point in life to a high point in Christ. I would just say, just speak in generalities. So anyone listening, you know, if you're talking to teenagers, you could say, you know, there was a time where, you know, instead of talking about sexual sin, you can say, I let people use me, you know, and I thought it was okay to be used. If there's things related to drugs, say, I did things I thought would make me happy, and they ended up wrecking my body, made me feel miserable. So I think what's helpful, not even saying sex, drugs, or these kinds of words, but talking about in general, doing things that you thought would be good, that were harmful, talking about those harms in a profound way, but in more of a general way of what's happened, and then moving to the good news. So I think, yes, I've seen this done, but it has to be done carefully in a practiced way, in a way, as Layla said, that does not glorify specific particular sins.
Or, by the way, offend against modesty.
Right.
I really want to applaud you, Trent, for your answer there, because that is the challenge that all these folks and often to great effect, when they tell their conversion or reversion stories, they have to be very careful that it's not going to offend against modesty. So I like the way you put it. You speak in generalities, err on the side of caution.
Yeah.
Because these are still minors.
Yeah.
I mean, it'd be one thing if you had a hardcore group of teens who were in drug rehab, for example, and then maybe you could
go
to them and say, look, you can actually come out of it to Christ and look what I've done. But this might not be that.
Yeah, you already have credibility with these teens in in a drug rehab center to establish credibility to say, I was a junkie like you, I did this, but I turn my life around, you can do the same thing. With teens, you can just say, I was a teen. I face these tough choices. People ask me to do things I didn't think were right. But I didn't want to be left out. I did things I'm not proud of. But if I could go back, I would definitely not do it again. Because I've seen testimonies where people were sexually explicit, for example, in their testimony. And I felt that was inappropriate.
Yes.
It could have planted not great thoughts in the minds of the teens that were listening.
Or, wow, that person had their fun and then found Jesus later.
That's what I'm going to do.
Right. Yeah, right.
Yeah, make the sin general, but make the salvation specific.
Clarissa, is that helpful?
Like that.
Did we lose you, Clarissa?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I muted it. Sorry. Thank you so much.
Good.
That definitely answered my question.
All right. And I hope that Trent and Layla's book gives you some more insights. God bless you, dear. Let's go to Anthony in Kentucky. Anthony, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you all, and God bless y'all for what you're doing for parents out here.
Well, it's Layla and Trent here. They're super. Yeah.
A lot of what I've already heard gave so much help, but we only have one son due to health issues, and he's in fourth grade now, and some of my friends have older children. I'm starting to hear war stories from, you know, when we grew up, there just wasn't the internet and everything, and sex is everywhere. And I've got a friend he's got a high schooler that's really struggling with pornography and then taking it into self-pleasure too. And I was just wondering if you all had any advice on, one, my boy's only in fourth grade yet, but he's quickly approaching teenage years, and any advice how to talk to him or materials to read up on helping with that, and
Anthony,
just to kind of safeguard him from that, but also educate him when the time comes.
Right. Anthony, this is my counsel to you. Take this very seriously.
Yes.
Take it very seriously. Not panic, but this is real.
And I'm so glad that this is a father calling in about his son. I mean, I can't even tell you. Again, a fourth grader is going to trust his dad. I mean, you are the example of a man to him. We do talk about for the younger kids, because I assume he'd still fall under the younger kids at that age. Not for long, but there's a book we actually recommend in the book, which is called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. And it can help you talk to your son about without being explicit, without taking away his innocence, but talking about how to identify, what a bad picture is and what he needs to avoid and what he needs to come to you with if he is exposed to something. And you just need to be very frank with him that there are things that will make him very, very sad and that will really alter his future, and that he needs to really trust and listen to you on this. And we make it sound very dangerous to our kids that this is nothing that we tell our kids, if you get addicted to this, if you get addicted to these bad pictures or pornography, you know, can use that word when they know what it means or when they're older, it is like drugs. I mean, you might as well just be a drug addict at that point.
Monsignor Escrivá uses the image that they're like tar on the brain. Just, you can't get them unstuck.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Don't start. If you don't, again, that fear, like, I'm not against, using fear if it's an actually true consequence. You want to say, like, you don't touch a hot stove because you're going to burn yourself. You can use a little bit of that consequential fear, like something bad's going to happen. So don't even start, because it's much easier not to start something than to pull back once you've started.
There are some practical measures here. No screens
right.
in the bedroom.
No, absolutely.
Well, I think even going further beyond that, the book by Kristen Jensen and Gail Pointer is very helpful. Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, Porn Proofing Today's Young Kids. So I would recommend that as a final safeguard, that if your child stumbles across pornography, the book gives them the acronym CANDO, CANDO, of what to do, close it, look away, go tell an adult, tell them, tell your parents what you saw, in case they are exposed to this. But you should do your best to minimize the exposure. And
I would say the book again, Trent.
It's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, Porn Proofing Today's Young Kids by Kristen Jensen and Gail Pointer. Yeah. We covered a little bit in the pornography chapter in Made This Way. So that gives tips for what your child should do if they are exposed to this. But then you'll have to take steps to try to minimize the exposure as much as you can. I would say number one, no private computers whatsoever.
Absolutely.
If they have to do research for a fourth, fifth grade project, sit in the room with them using the computer in the living room. Honestly, I feel this way. No one under the age of 18 should have a smartphone with connection to the internet.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
No smartphones.
Doesn't matter the age. You can have a cellular phone, a flip phone that allow you to call mom if there's an emergency. But it should not be able to contact the internet. It's a little handy device to hell you fit in your pocket.
It's, as Matt Fratt says, a portable X-rated movie theater.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I would say, limiting that, and then just having, these conversations, getting Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, reading it first, say, here's what these pictures are. This is what pornography is. It makes us sad, puts pictures in our minds we can't get rid of. It makes us hard to love other people. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you to have these bad pictures stuck in your mind. and then limiting the areas where they can be exposed and making sure that your child spends time with friends who share these values. But honestly, and this is something different parents have different views about this, I think it's best if your child has other friends to minimize their exposure. Don't let them hang out with other friends at other places. Have all the kids come and hang out at your house.
Right.
That way you kind of maintain control there.
Right. But if the teenage boy especially, I mean, I know that girls are susceptible to this to a degree, but typically we're talking about, you know, even as early as 10 or whatever, but teenage boys, if they do fall, it's important to let them know that they're loved, mm-hmm. that God loves them, that
right.
redemption is there
right.
in the sacrament of
right.
confession. Catholic Answers has an excellent resource that you can get at our shop site called You Are Loved. It was written by a priest named Father Phil Bochansky, and it was actually designed as a confessional aid that a priest could hand to a penitent, and priests hear this all the time,
right.
who's suffering from
right.
pornography addiction. And it's got a little theology in there, a little spiritual direction, some life hacks. And I think in the very back page, there's a free coupon for a month of Covenant Eyes, which is the accountability software.
I wanted to recommend that and one other resource that, number one, if you have old, for our listeners, if you have older children or teens who have computers of their own they need to use, install a filter. But sometimes filters, it's easy to get around
yeah.
them. Covenant Eyes software monitors your child's web history or your spouse's web history, honestly. Shows you what websites are visited, sends a report to you
right.
so that they can be held accountable. Second, if you have a teen, like you mentioned, Chris, who is stuck in this, has been exposed to pornography, feels ashamed of this, would like to break free, there is a program called Reclaim.
Yes.
It's a Catholic program that uses brain retraining software and technology to teach anyone, minor or adult, who feels that they are compelled to look at pornography, how to retrain their brain to not be stimulated by that anymore. And that is called Reclaim. And a good book on the subject, my friend Matt Frad wrote The Porn Myth, another resource I highly recommend.
Yeah, great, great question, Anthony. We're going to go to break. My friends, if you want to get a copy of Layla and Trent's book and you don't get on the show today, visit shop.catholic.com. You can buy a case of 20 for $5 a copy if you only want one, but of course you want to give one to somebody else. So get five copies or more for $10 each, or a case for 20, or one for 20% off. Use the promo code CALIVE18 at shop.catholic.com.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily Mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, you know, make sacrifices for Him myself and just allow Him to enter me more. You know, how do we fully surrender to God and to His will so that we can more clearly hear His calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. He will be back in this seat in 24 hours and 15 minutes. But I have 15 minutes left with my great guest, Trent. It's always a joy to be on the show. But Layla, I have to tell you what a real joy this has been to have you here for 2 hours.
This has been great. Yep. I've really enjoyed it.
And if
this.
You're watching on Facebook or YouTube, you see what a lovely lady Layla is there.
Well, so. You guys are very gracious here. I love Catholic Answers. This is awesome.
Yes. All right, lightning round.
Lightning round.
Hannah in Creedland, Ohio, listening on The Rock Catholic Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello.
All right,
hello.
Let's get your question, Hannah.
Oh, I've never called into a place before. How wonderful this is. Well, thank you so much. My sisters announced that my one 24-year-old niece is marrying her girlfriend. That's in 1 year. And all my sisters heartily congratulated her. Even my two sisters who attend daily mass and are in positions of influence in their parishes.
Sure, sure.
And I told them I want to send my niece a loving letter, and like that natural law you were talking about, referring to that and a few other things. And then they hit me with, oh, I cannot judge and condemn my niece, and it's not my responsibility to and I'm exerting my influence over her. God does not need my help.
Hannah, God is happy to have your help.
Yes.
How can we help Hannah?
Oh, my goodness. Well, first of all, I would say that a lot of times when people use those excuses, you know, oh, I don't want to judge and I'm not going to. Can we call it by the name of cowardice? Honestly, it's because they do not want to be seen as the bad guy. And what you're doing is actually the loving thing.
The truth is always loving.
The truth is always loving. The truth may hurt sometimes, but it cannot harm you. You may be that one person. I always say there's always someone in an extended family that is kind of the plant, you know, kind of just that one person that is God has left in a family to lovingly speak the truth when no one else wants to hear it. And you might be that person. So I don't know. It's a tough position. This happens all the time. But your courage also could be contagious because there might, believe it or not, there might be other people in your family who, and I've encountered this where I've taken someone aside privately once and I said, you know, I just saw that you congratulated, you know, your niece for a gay marriage or something that just went on, but you're Catholic. And I remember that this woman, a dear woman, she said, you're right. You're right. I don't know why I did that. Like, she just needed one person to say, it's just, you need to not do that. And she since then has just had this renaissance of her faith. And she's just as loving and wonderful as she ever was. And she still has relationships with everyone. But sometimes people just go along with it because they don't know what else to do.
And that's so contrary to what Scripture tells us. In Proverbs 24:11, it says to rescue those who are being dragged to death, hold back those stumbling to slaughter, that we have a responsibility to our neighbor that if we do nothing, God will ask us, you know, we say, well, it's between them and God. God will do something. God will say, yeah, what I did was I sent you to talk to them.
Right.
Why didn't you do anything? In fact, James 5:19-20 in the New Testament says, my brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So we have that responsibility. So if you were to write a letter like this, I would recommend weighing it, 80-90% affirmation where possible, and then clarification on what you believe and why you can't support this particular aspect of your niece's life, but you still support her as a person. So in affirmation to reaffirm your relationship that, you know, I'm your aunt, I've always loved and cared for you. I remember 1, 2, 3, these things when you were growing up, how much joy it brought me. I'm so proud of A, B, and C that you are doing now. And so when writing that in a letter, you're building goodwill. And I always want what's best for you. And I want, you know, to be able to see you in heaven for eternity. But I know in my heart, and I know what God, you know, has told us about how men and women should relate to one another, that this is not the way God wants us to use the gift of our sexuality. I know you disagree with me. But I feel in my heart of hearts, I have to just let you know that I can't choose and not follow what God has revealed about this. So I want, though, to love you, and I'm always open to talk to you about this, and I will, you know, do my best to support you in what you're doing. So you could still even send, it doesn't mean you have to cut this person off.
Right.
Like, you can send Christmas presents, well wishes, even like for a wedding. One thing that you could do that is helpful is to even to send, if they, you know, move into a home together, you could send a gift, but not one to Mrs. and Mrs. So-and-so, but one to addressed individually to your niece and one addressed individually to this other woman. That way you are affirming the goodness of them as persons without affirming the idea of them being some kind of a couple that's a valid couple. So that might be one way to look at it.
And I'm sure, Hannah, that Made This Way is going to give you some good material to mine as you put that letter together. It almost sounds like Hannah has another conversation, though, that she needs to have with her I think did with her sister, right, who's an active member of her parish. And Hannah, something you can say is, okay, I'm having difficulty understanding how you're squaring this position that you're taking with your active participation in our parish.
Right. And one connection you can make either in the letter or when your friends are asking is to show you are not singling out one particular sin. Mm-hmm. So you can make the example like, look, I couldn't go in good conscience to a wedding of someone who's divorced because that's saying adultery is okay. I couldn't go to a polygamous wedding, for example. I wouldn't go to a wedding where if I have a Catholic friend who got married at the Justice of the Peace, I can't support people who are doing something that's harmful for them. So when you bring those examples in, it's not I have this irrational animus to those who identify as gay or lesbian. It's no, I believe in marriage and sexuality as God intended, and I just don't believe in any way you might deform that.
Hannah, God bless you. You will be in our prayers. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go to Michael in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on one of my favorite Catholic radio networks, Spirit Catholic Radio. Michael, I should tell you that the Catholic Answer speaking team is going to be out there next, I think, end of October, beginning of November, with a big joint conference with Spirit Catholic Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. My question is, how do you deal with family members? What's the type of the right wording to use with your children, close family members that, you know, maybe they don't necessarily believe in pretty important teachings of the Catholic faith. You know, maybe as an example, maybe we have a family member that doesn't really believe that there's a hell. And, so how do you talk to your children about that? So you're not, because they love that person very much. And so, you know, you want them to continue to love that person, but also understand that that's not correct. That here's what it actually is, the teaching.
What would you tell Michael?
I think Layla actually covers this a lot in the book. I'd like to hear her thoughts, because one of the hardest things is helping our own children understand that when we have loved ones who disagree with us, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, especially those who've done things like get divorces or they might reject church teaching, that we love them as a person. That does not mean we agree with everything that they believe. Mm-hmm. So I think Layla could speak well to that.
Right. And again, it always goes back to that foundational that your child is going to trust you. So you're forming your child trusts you, you're a practicing Catholic, and you're serious about your faith. When you encounter loved ones that aren't serious about their faith or that don't know the faith, you just are very honest and you just say, you know what, we love grandma and grandpa. We love grandma and grandpa so much, but they don't understand the way that God wants us to be, or the way that God made us to be. And so we pray for them, and maybe they can learn to love God or know God and the way that that would make us happy, you know, that they could act the way that God wants us to be for our ultimate happiness. But, you know, you don't want to dwell on the fact that they're in sin or that this is just this terrible, terrible thing. It doesn't make them, you know, someone that we can't love or someone that we don't love. We do love them, but that's the, and then you could even go into the whole early catechesis of the fall and why we are drawn to certain things that aren't good for us, right. And that's okay, but we're still called to love everyone and they're very special to us. So we pray, and we always end with, you know, let's pray for them.
Mm-hmm. Michael, thank you so much for that call. Nick in Maryland, if you can ask it really quick, we might get an answer in.
Yeah, it's really quick. So I was kind of wondering, just I'm a young student in D.C., and I've had a lot of kids come up to me asking about suicide who are younger than me. I don't really know how to explain that.
How do we explain suicide? Okay. How do we explain suicide to young kids?
Suicide is a permanent decision to solve a temporary problem. And that's just one way to put that and to say everyone's life is valuable. And sometimes we think life overwhelms us, but life is valuable. And then if you can go further than that, it's valuable because God gave us our lives and we respect him by using our lives to glorify him, not to do something to hurt ourselves, and that could provide a bad example to others and encourage them to engage in similarly destructive behavior.
Mm-hmm. Layla?
Yeah, so that's not, and it's not something we touched on in the book. That's a difficult topic. You know, for
part two, for volume two.
That might be volume two. A few more topics, yes. Yeah.
Layla Miller, Trent Horn, this has been a really delightful 2 hours. Authors, co-authors of Made This Way. Kristen and John, you didn't get on the show, but make sure you give your address to Marie and we'll send you a copy. And those of you who did not get on the show at all, go to shop.catholic.com. You can buy one copy for 20% off. Enter the promo code CALIVE18. Buy 5 copies or more. Cost goes down to $10 a copy. But what we really want you to do is buy a case of 20, like Mary, and carry them around in your trunk and give them to every mom and teacher that you see. Layla, enjoy the rest of your time here in San Diego.
Thank you so much.
We look forward to having you back here.
Thank you, Chris.
All right, God bless you both.
Thank you. Bye.